This is the poverty that comes about despite one working their hardest, trying their best in order to take themselves out of poverty. But for some reason, because of divine decree, one cannot take themselves out of this poverty, no matter how much they can. So this is a poverty that has been divinely decreed. It is a test from the Almighty Allah. And this kind of poverty should be embraced. Because, for example, one reaction to this divinely decreed poverty is that one starts to, na'udhu billah, may Allah forgive us, but that a person starts to fight against Allah. They slander Allah. Allah has put me in this bad position. Or they go and they start to steal, or they start to cheat, or they start to find haram and illegal and prohibited ways to earn wealth. Here, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam is saying, no, embrace that poverty. Keep trying to pull yourself out of poverty. Keep doing your best to try to pull yourself out of poverty. Keep working hard. And if it is in the divine decree, Allah will take you out of poverty. But if it is the divine decree that you are to remain in poverty, embrace that poverty with pride and do not lower yourself and do not demean yourself or humiliate yourself because of that poverty. And even though there is many, many other things to say, time is limited, but embrace this poverty that has been divinely decreed by the Almighty Allah. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
And now we invite you to listen to a shorter speech by Sheikh Ayyub Rashid.
Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is the understanding of Imam al-Jawad on the basis of the verses in Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَ إِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ. When the soul reaches the throat, وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَ إِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ, you will be looking at this person, individual in front of you who is about to die. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ, but we are closer to him than each and every one of you. وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ, but you don't know, you don't see what is happening at that moment. Subhanallah. And that's why Amirul Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi says to the people who deny death, to the people who deny Qiyamah, he says, let's talk about Israel, Malakul Maut. When he comes to you, does he ask permission to come? Or does he come anywhere when he wants to come? And then he says, no, wait. Let us talk about this woman who is pregnant, and the woman has got a baby in her womb. Does Malakul Maut, when comes to take the soul away of this baby in the womb, where does Malakul Maut enter to take the soul away, and he doesn't take the soul of this mother? Does he come from right or left, from the ribs, which side? He says, think about that.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Brits are still reeling from the impact of 2022. It's hard to recall a political year that's seen the country lurch from one crisis to the next. All bookended, it seems, by the saga of which particular Conservative Prime Minister was in charge. Boris Johnson had managed to cling on to power despite mounting evidence presented that his position had become untenable. His missteps during lockdown, dubbed Partygate, a faltering economy exacerbated by the outbreak of conflict in Ukraine, made his departure an inevitability. The race to replace him was brutal, exposing the deep divisions within the Conservatives. Party members chose Liz Truss over Sunak before, but that was only the beginning of the saga. Analyst Chris Bambury was following events closely and reflects on that period of chaos.
We had this strange interim where Liz Truss beat Sunak, clearly showing that a majority of the Conservative Party membership were not going to vote for Sunak for reasons which I think are fairly obvious, which are never really talked about. Truss was a disaster. And then we ended up with Sunak being shoehorned into the Prime Ministership with no actual election.
I am resigning as leader of the Conservative Party.
Ah, the blink and you'll miss it Truss era. 7 weeks of chaos which saw the pound take a hit and the markets recoil at the sheer ineptitude on political display. There was a sense that the UK's political landscape had now become a running joke.
The chaos of the Liz Truss premiership, you know, was just awesome. I don't think we've ever seen anything like that in British politics. British politics is supposed to be about stability. It prides itself in selling itself, Britain, as a brand to the rest of the world, that has been politically stable. This was like Italian politics, you know, and the prime minister just coming and going. This did not give a vision of Britain as a stable political entity.
Not content with topsy-turvy politics, the UK's longest-serving monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, passed away aged 96, leaving the UK contemplating its colonial legacy. With King Charles III with Camilla, Queen Consort, by his side, it was a new era, but one filled with old uncertainties.
I shall strive to follow the inspiring example I have been set in upholding constitutional government and to seek the peace, harmony, and prosperity of the peoples of these islands.
Despite the passing of the baton, the impact of Brexit, the stalemate in the north of Ireland, with the cost of living crisis biting, Prime Minister's in-tray was bulging. 2022 is also the year Britain saw a re-emergence of strike action across a multitude of sectors.
We have been reasonable, but it is impossible to find a negotiated settlement when the dead hand of the government is presiding over and blocking a resolution in these talks.
We are seeing the recovery of industrial unrest, workers taking trade union action, and finding that when they go on strike, they are popular, that people sympathise with them, sections of the working class and indeed the middle class. And I think that spells trouble ahead. These strikes, we haven't seen anything like this in Britain really since the days of Margaret Thatcher. This is new, and I think people are learning new habits, new skills of taking industrial disputes, and I think potentially this is a bit of a game changer down the road.
Rishi Sunak and the rest of his Conservative government will be desperately hoping that there is not a repeat of the past tumultuous year. A 12-month period that's seen record number of Brits slide into poverty. But analysts are warning that desperate changes need to happen because so far it seems the Tories are heavy on excuses and light on solutions. On the cusp of a new year, there are many challenges awaiting the average British family. Whoever is in charge in Downing Street, it's the most vulnerable who continue to pay the heaviest price. Without firm solutions from the political class, it seems the upcoming period might hold still more pain for those who can ill afford it. Amina Taylor, London.
Japan has slowly developed the scope and scale of its military forces since its defeat in World War II, despite its pacifist constitution. Prime Minister Fumio Kishida Friday announced a major shift in its post-war self-defense principle.
When considering strengthening our defense capabilities this time, we will assume various situations and consider whether the current capabilities of self-defense forces can deter threats to Japan based on the capabilities of our opponents and new ways of fighting.
Outside the Japanese embassy in Seoul, South Korea, activists protested against Japan's new military plans. Japan ruled over Korea for much of the first half of the 20th century. Civic leaders argue Japan's force buildup, to include various U.S. missiles and counterstrike strategy, can enable its military to again become offensive in nature.
The Japanese government's so-called counterattack capability actually involves preemptively striking enemy bases in North Korea, China, and Russia with missiles. As a result, Japan's principle of self-defense is completely broken, and the peace constitution, its minimum responsibility as a war criminal state, remained empty.
Japan suggests it's responding to increasing threats from North Korea and China. Over the next 5 years, Japan plans to double its military spending from 1% to 2% of GDP. And much of that, more than $300 billion, is earmarked to be spent in America's military-industrial complex. Japan's new military budget comes just as the U.S. increases its annual military spending to $858 billion. Frank Smith, Seoul.
It was a referendum that would change Britain's future forever. 52% of those who turned out to vote in 2016 chose to leave the EU, setting to motion years of negotiations and changes to laws and legislation. The man championing the cause, Nigel Farage.
We will be leaving this prison of nations at the end of January. And we won't become a third country, as I've been hearing this morning. No, we're going to become an independent, self-governing nation.
A nation that voted in Brexiteer-in-chief, former Prime Minister Boris Johnson, to power, who promised an oven-ready post-Brexit deal with the EU and prosperity for Britons. 6 years on and five prime ministers later, the country is facing an economic downturn, expected to last until 2024, and a de facto general strike by public sector workers over pay and conditions.
Small and large businesses up and down the country have been feeling the impact of Brexit in different ways, from added paperwork on borders to shortages of labor. In October, a Confederation of British Industry report said that three-quarters of UK companies have been hit by labor shortages in the past year.
Since the new Brexit rules took effect at the start of 2021, EU nationals no longer have the freedom to work in the UK. Instead, a new points-based immigration system has been implemented to attract skilled workers. Marlies Hazelton has lived here for nearly 40 years.
I can't even get citizenship, and it feels a bit like an insult, because I'm part and parcel of this country, really. I'm part of the furniture, and I've lost that sense of home.
The UK's withdrawal from the EU has also impacted the country's trade. After the pandemic, trade in almost all G7 nations has been recovering. The one exception is the UK, thanks to the Northern Ireland Protocol.
You can compare Britain with what's going on in Europe, you see, because they've also suffered the Ukraine shock. They've suffered that. So we can look at the data and see how Britain is doing relative to the average of those EU countries that are most similar to us. And it's those statistics that show that the British economy is 4% smaller, investment about 10% smaller than it would otherwise be.
The predictions for next year's GDP growth show a similar story. According to the OECD predictions, the British economy is not likely to grow in 2023. It's estimated to perform worse than advanced economies like China, Canada, and Japan. Even developing nations such as Indonesia are ahead of the UK. And one country below Britain is Russia, which is currently under heavy economic sanctions. As Britain faces a winter of discontent on a par with the one in 1978, it's become increasingly more evident that it's Britain that risks becoming the lame duck of the G7 due to Brexit and Brexit alone. Saeed Pourreza, London.
Fuel prices have slightly dropped in Yemen after the release of two Yemeni fuel ships that were detained by the Saudi-led coalition earlier this week in the Red Sea. The Yemeni army issued a stern warning to Saudi Arabia and the UAE that if the ships were not released soon, military action would follow. Yemeni bus and motorbike drivers in the capital Sana'a, who make a living from public transportation, welcomed the lowering of fuel prices. They say this is going to help them cope with the fuel price hike caused by the blockade.
As you can see, I am pumping 1 liter for only 500 Yemeni riyals, whereas before it used to cost us 1,500 to 2,000 for 1 liter.
The Saudi-led coalition who are seizing Yemeni fuel ships do not respond to peaceful dialogue. They only respond to us when we decide to use our military power, and if that's the case, so be it.
Yemeni political expert says the release of the fuel ships by the Saudi-led coalition isn't enough, as Yemen will continue to struggle until Saudi Arabia and its allies completely lift the blockade and end their illegal involvement in Yemen.
Although the price of fuel has slightly dropped, we still need to look at the more pressing issue, and that is the fact that the Saudi-led coalition is still occupying Yemen. We need to reach an ultimate solution that can only come through taking decisive military actions against them. This is the only solution.
Despite falling oil prices, tensions are rising on all active battlefronts in Yemen for what could soon be a resumption of war if a political solution is not reached soon. This as Saudi Arabia and the UAE continue their militarization of strategic Yemeni islands in the Red and Arabian Sea.
The release of Yemeni fuel ships by the Saudi-led coalition marks a big victory for the Yemeni government based in Sana'a and to the people living in the areas controlled by Ansar Allah. This also indicates that Saudi Arabia and the UAE simply cannot afford to have their oil industry targeted by Yemeni ballistic missiles, which is why they chose a safer option by releasing the fuel vessels. Yusuf Mawadi, Sana'a.
...2022 has been dominated by a cost-of-living crisis, and the figures are staggering. Inflation is running at a double-digit pace, the highest in 40 years, and far outpacing wage growth. While food prices have shot up almost 20%, and the cost of heating a typical home has jumped more than 150%. As temperatures plummet below zero and desperation rises, key sector worker unions have launched mass strike actions to pressure the government to force wage rises.
The people who are out here on strike today are the same people who not only worked through the pandemic, we worked for the people. We'd get their prescriptions, we'd get their milk and bread.
We just want a pay rise in line with the cost of living. At the moment, what we're getting is actually terms of a pay cut. So it's not even in line with inflation. Everything's gone up. We're just like everybody else. We're all struggling.
This is not about pay. This is about our jobs.
The situation has become so dire in Britain that many families will have to choose whether to heat their homes or feed their families this Christmas.
It is very distressing. It's a situation which, in a way, unimaginable for a country which is supposed to be one of the richest countries in Europe and in the West. Why is it we have these extremes of poverty? Why are people, some people, forced to choose between heating and eating? I mean, there's something completely wrong about our system. We should be plugging and supporting and promoting equality and, you know, not oppressing the poor. You know, there's something which says a lot about our political system, which is flawed.
The government has pinned much of the blame on economic recovery from the COVID era. However, critics say its ruling Conservative Party incompetence and leadership instability that has also left the economy in a dire state. A lesser discussed reason for a European-wide crisis is the ongoing Ukraine war. Britain has remained a staunch supporter of continued fighting, even upping its shipments of arms and financial support.
I think the first is ensuring that we deliver more military aid and that that military aid evolves to meet the situation that we're now facing. And that means more air defense systems, it means artillery, it means armored vehicles. For our part in the United Kingdom, we've pledged to match or exceed the £2.3 billion in aid that we provided this year, next year.
Low wages, higher fuel costs, inflation, and major strike action have all marred 2022. Does the government have what it takes to resolve these many issues in 2023? Probably not. It's going to be a long road with most likely higher taxation, major cuts in public spending, and renewed pressure on an already struggling British working class. Robert Carter, London.
The PTI lawmakers did not appear before the Speaker of the National Assembly for the confirmation of their resignations, which they tendered in April, following the ouster of former Prime Minister Imran Khan through a vote of no confidence. While responding to a letter written by the top leadership of Khan's party on December 15, the Speaker of the Parliament, Raja Parvez Ashraf, called PTI's MPs to appear one by one in his chamber for the legal exercise under the rules of procedures and conduct of business in the country's National Assembly, terming it as another U-turn of Imran Khan in his political career. The lawmakers belonging to Treasury benches criticized the policies of the PTI party chief, saying that agenda of the former prime minister is only to politically destabilize Pakistan.
The Speaker of the National Assembly, through a written letter, asked the PTI lawmakers to come and complete the constitutional requirements for their resignations. But the PTI leadership is using the move as a political stunt. Actually, they are not ready to resign from the parliament.
While defending his party decision, the PTI leadership says that it will approach the country's top court to seek acceptance of their mass resignations instead of the parliament, and will also dissolve the assemblies in Punjab and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa provinces.
Why we are dissolving our own governed assemblies in two key provinces of the country? Because the country is heading towards destruction under the rule of an imported government. The only way to save the country is to hold free, fair and transparent elections.
Amid political tug-of-war in the country, Pakistan's former PM Imran Khan announced last week that he would go to the parliament on Thursday to confirm the resignations of his party lawmakers and dissolve the Punjab and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa assemblies on 23rd of December. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
The Taliban officials on Tuesday ordered a nationwide ban on university education for Afghan women. Earlier, a letter made public by the spokesman for the Ministry of Higher Education, Ziaullah Hashimi, outlining that the measure would take effect immediately in private and public universities. Today, the Taliban forces barred women from entering Kabul University.
This piece of news was really disappointing. Last night, when I was told that the Taliban have ordered girls to be excluded from universities, I couldn't eat or sleep. After so many efforts and attending several classes in hope of making a bright future, they at once ruined everything. This order is very painful and unacceptable. It has to be reversed.
This was very shocking. Nowadays, we've been sitting our final test. Today, despite knowing that they wouldn't let us in, I rushed to the university. This is very difficult for an Afghan girl to comprehend the weight of being barred from getting education. So far, I've been worrying for my sisters who are banned from schools, and from now on, I should be concerned about my future too.
Afghan experts warn that the new order will have a devastating impact on the future of women as well as the entire Afghan nation. They urge the Taliban authorities to stop rolling back Afghan women's rights.
It is a catastrophic decision to ban women from universities. This can also be seen as a terrifying shock for Afghan society. especially the youth and women. It is so bitter and concerning. Previously, the explosion hit our girls' students in tuition centers, but this devastating order is targeting the progress of a whole nation. The effects and consequences of this illogical order are unfortunate and irreparable in different arenas.
And it's difficult to imagine how a country can...
In addition to oppositions from inside Afghanistan, the United Nations and several countries have condemned the order. They have signaled that the Taliban administration won't get recognition until they equally observe the human rights of all Afghans. After taking power, the Taliban promised a softer role and upholding women's rights. But today, many here say that the Taliban have been failing to abide by their promises. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Ever since Russia started its special operation in Ukraine, different aspects of America's interference and its support for the war in Ukraine have been identified. In addition to financial and military support of Ukraine, America has prolonged the war by supplying all sorts of weaponry to Ukraine. This has endangered the security and stability of the region, as well as the wider world. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Russia's TASS news agency has covered this story. The Russian Defense Ministry held a briefing in Geneva, Switzerland, on the sidelines of the 9th Review Conference of the Biological Weapons Convention, where it presented evidence that Ukraine, with America's support, has been working with biological weapons components. Chief of Russian Radiation, Chemical and Biological Protection Force, Igor Krylov, said, "Documented proof was presented that work with the components of biological weapons and research of agents of particularly dangerous and economically significant infections were conducted on Ukrainian soil, with America's financial, scientific, and technical and human resources support. According to the military official, video materials were presented with the position of experts from Russia and other countries and testimonies of eyewitnesses and participants of the programs of the Defense Theater Reduction Agency, DTRA, of the U.S. Department of Defense. He noted one of them was a former employee of the U.S. Army Institute of Research, who once again confirmed the fact of work with dangerous pathogens in Ukrainian biolaboratories financed by the Pentagon. Igor Krylov said the Russian Defense Ministry has a document with the names of all the key American officials supervising Ukraine's military biological program. Krylov added, among them are former DTRA Director Kenneth Myers, Executive Vice President of the CIA-controlled InQtel venture, Tara O'Toole, former head of the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, Thomas Friedman, former director of the National Institutes of Health, Francis Collins, former executive director of the Battelle Memorial Institute, Jeffrey Wadsworth, and Pfizer's chief scientific officer and president of the company's Global Research, Development and Medicine Division. The Russian defense official said these data are contained in the DTRA expanded report on the activity in Ukraine. Igor Krylov said American biological laboratories carry out work for intensifying the effect of pathogenic microorganisms without proper controls. The Russian defense official said United Nations Undersecretary General and High Representative for Disarmament Affairs, Izumi Nakamitsu, who said before the 9th Review Conference of the Biological Weapons Convention that there was no proper control process of compliance with the convention. As she put it, there were a lot of grey zones, especially when this concerned researchers carried out in the laboratories. Meanwhile, Russia Today has also covered the same story. The head of Russia's nuclear, biological and chemical defense troops said the U.S. military is moving its illegal biological weapons research out of Ukraine to other countries after reports about it have been leaked. Igor Krylov insisted during a briefing on Saturday, 24th of December, he said the Pentagon is actively working to transfer its unfinished research projects to the countries in Central Asia and to countries in Eastern Europe. He added, the Americans have also been boosting cooperation with Cambodia, Singapore, Thailand, Kenya, and some other nations in the Indo-Pacific and Africa regions, with the U.S. Department of Defense being the most interested in countries that already possess laboratories with a high level of biocontainment. The Russian commander said data on illegal operations of U.S. laboratories in Ukraine was presented at the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons Conference, which was held in Geneva, Switzerland, between 28th of November and 16th of December. It said the data included documentary evidence that work with components of biological weapons and studies of pathogens of especially dangerous and economically significant infections had been carried out on the territory of Ukraine with financial, scientific, technical, and personnel support from the United States of America. The official revealed that documents obtained by Russia during its special operation in Ukraine reveal that military biological programs have been performed by such organizations as Mechnikov Anti-Plague Research Institute in Kiev, Institute of Veterinary Medicine in Kharkov, and Lviv-based Research Institute of Epidemiology and Hygiene. Krylov added that those files also mentioned three Pentagon contractors and seven high-ranking officials of the U.S. Department of Defense, the Pentagon. The Russian commander said a report by the U.S. Defense Threat Reduction Agency, DTRA, on its work in Ukraine confirmed the conduct of executive and training activities with pathogens of especially dangerous infections in Ukraine, adding that 80% of this report's content had been redacted. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also covered the same story. The Russian Defense Ministry official Igor Krylov said the U.S. government spends federal budget funds on dual-purpose biological studies despite formal bans. The Russian defense official said despite formal bans, U.S. budget funds are spent on dual-purpose research. He said in this regard, the U.S. Republican Party opened a probe against Anthony Fauci, director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases and chief medical officer for U.S. President Joe Biden. Krylov said the probe confirmed facts of the government financing of experiments through an intermediary firm for intensifying the pathogenic power of viruses, including coronaviruses, whose incidence was not on a massive scale before 2019. Krylov added, the Pentagon transfers unfinished biological studies from Ukraine to Central Asia and Eastern Europe. He noted, according to the available information, the Pentagon actively transfers unfinished researchers under Ukrainian projects to Central Asia and Eastern European states. Simultaneously, America's defense agency is building up cooperation with countries in Africa and the Asia-Pacific region, countries such as Kenya, Cambodia, Singapore, and Thailand. The defense official said the U.S. Department of Defense, the Pentagon, shows special interest in the countries on whose territory laboratories with a high level of biological isolation are already present. Krylov added, the transfer of dubious biological research from legal and ethical viewpoints to third countries allows the United States not to declare studies held under Pentagon's orders in annual reports on confidence-building measures under the Biological and Toxin Weapons Convention, BTWC. Igor Krylov said the U.S. delegation's head refused to respond to Russia's charges concerning violations of the Biological and Toxin Weapons Convention, BTWC, on the sidelines of the 9th Review Conference of the Biological Weapons Convention in Geneva, Switzerland. According to Krylov, Washington has something to hide, and its refusal to respond to the accusations and its blocking of initiatives to resume work on the convention's verification mechanism only further prove that. Igor Krylov said, the United States is not interested in the transparency of the convention implementation.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahruddin was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the Muslim dignitaries and Shiite scholars and ulama all across the world of Islam. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahtavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahtavi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about another outstanding Persian philosopher, Muslim Persian philosopher, and the founder of Muta'aliyah Hikma or philosophy. He is no one but Sadruddin Muhammad ibn Ibrahim Shirazi, mainly known as Mullah Sadra. Sheikh Mahdavi, give us some details about the early biography of Mullah Sadra.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sadruddin Muhammad ibn Ibrahim Qawam Shirazi, or mainly known as Mullah Sadra, or Sadrul Muta'allihin, is one of the great philosopher, Muslim philosopher, who was living during the 10th and 11th century. The time he was born is kind of controversial, but it is said that he was born in 979, according to lunar calendar, and passed away at the beginning or at the middle of the 11th century. He had a kind of adventurous life, meaning that at the beginning he was living in Shiraz with his father. Then he moved to Qazvin, whereby the capital of Safavid dynasty was, and at the same time it was moving. I mean, the capital of Safavid dynasty, it was moving from Qazvin to Isfahan, which is located at the center of Iran. It is famous that he benefited from two great scholars in terms of rational sciences. He benefited from Mir Damad, and in terms of traditional and hadith and narrative sciences, he benefited from Sheikh Baha'i, two main distinguished scholars of that time and that area.
Yes.
When he was in Isfahan, since he finished his scholarly life in terms of learning and starting to teach, since the environment, I mean scholarly environment in Isfahan, couldn't tolerate his new ideas, specifically regarding the his unique approach and look upon the universe, he was forced to leave Isfahan because he reached the level that people following the ulama were excommunicating him and insulting him that he has deviated from the right path. So he was forced to leave Isfahan, coming to Qom, and even in Qom he couldn't reside in the main city. I mean, in Qom he was forced to leave Qom, kind of 30 kilometers far from Qom, in the village which is known as Kahak.
Yes.
For 7 years he stayed in Kahak. These 7 years actually is the golden time in terms of accomplishing his knowledge and introducing a new approach upon the Islamic philosophy, which was later on called Hikmat Muta'aliyah, or transcendent philosophy or theophacy, which one you give the title. So after this stay in Kahak, he moved back to Shiraz under the request of the governor of Shiraz and started, as he says in his autobiography, he said, "I felt that this is the moment I have to write and present whatever I have felt and gained in those time that I was in Kahak." And we see as one of his main works, Al-Asfarul Arba'a, which present the idea of Hikmat Muta'aliyah, was produced at that time, that later on in our discussion for today we are going to talk about it.
Inshallah, we'll go and more details. But Sheikh Ziyaniyah, let's get to Hikmat Muta'aliyah, his main philosophical approach. We know that after Masha and Ishraq philosophy, or it's better to say philosophical approaches in Islam, Hikmat Muta'aliyah is the last, we can say, in the line of the philosophies. What is it and why is it called Hikmat Muta'aliyah?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are some discussions among philosophers that, okay, what does exactly mean this term, Hikmat Muta'aliyah? Some would say that this school of thought is a combination of the Hikmat al-Ishraq and Hikmat al-Masha. That one of them was relying on reasoning, intellectual reasoning or rational reasoning, and the other was relying on the intuition and just asceticism and the mystical approach.
Yes.
So they say that, okay, Sadr al-Mutaahilin tried to combine and merge these two school of thought and introduce a new school of thought. So it's not a new one, but it's a combination of these two.
Okay.
Another idea here amongst these scholars is that this Hikmatul Muta'aliyah is not a mere philosophy, but rather it's a mixture between philosophy and mysticism or irfan.
Okay.
That so it adds some mystic issues, especially from Ibn Arabi, and merge these issues and, you know, mix these stuff with philosophical stuff, so that now there is a new dress put on philosophy, that these some matters are new in this school of thought. But when you want to analyze it exactly, they say, these scholars, yes, they say that you may come to this deduction that, okay, it's a mixture of philosophy and mysticism.
Okay.
Another idea here is that Hikmatul Muta'aliyah is using both Hikmatul Ishraq and Hikmatul Mashaa, these two school of thought, but it's not just a mixture of these two. It's using the, you know, the language of these two schools of thought, but it's introducing different ideas also to the world of Islamic philosophy. For example, Harikatul Jawhariya, or the substantial movement, or also the principality of existence.
Yes.
That before Mullah Sadra, the basic idea was the principality of essence was, you know, common amongst these scholars. So having all these three ideas in our mind, we should say that Hikmatul Muta'ala is a school of thought that, first of all, relies on reasoning and rational argumentation, but it also includes intuition and getting connected with metaphysics. As Mullah Sadra himself, he says, when I was in Kahak on those 7 years that I was away from cities and villages, and I was just trying to get closer to the reality of this universe, so I found some, you know, different understanding in this world. So it's nothing but an intuition that he, but an intuition that he is explaining to his, you know, audience in his book Al Asfar Al Arba'a. And plus this, we should say that beside these two issues, Hikmatul Muta'aliyah is trying to rely on the verses of the Holy Quran. As Mullah Sadra himself, at the end of his life, he says that he makes this clear, that I wish that I had put the whole of my life, I wish that I had dedicated whole of my life to understand and to work on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Mm-hmm.
And he says there are some truths hidden on the verses of the Holy Quran, especially the beginning verses of Surah Al-Hadid, and also the chapter Surah Al-Tawheed, it is also reflected in our riwayat, that these verses are important verses. He also acknowledges this ahadith, that these verses are very important in the Holy Quran. So we should say, Hikmatul Muta'aliyah is adding, yes, intuition, rational reasoning, and the divine revelation all together to come to a certain understanding of the universe, so that try to clarify the being, the essence, the existence, and its relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Almighty.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Sheikh Mahtavi, but the main, we can say, thoughts of Sadr al-Muta'alihin is in Al-Hikmat al-Muta'aliyah fil Asfar al-Aqli al-Arba'a, we can say, which is known as Al-Asfar or Asfar in the Islamic seminaries,
And some of the Islamic seminaries even oblige their students to cover these courses, isn't it? On these books and on his thoughts. What is this book exactly? And what is the main content of this book?
The book Al-Hikmatul Muta'aliyah Fil Asfar Al-Aqliya Al-Arba'a, the full title of the book, is talking about, it's a kind of full package over the whole philosophical, or better to start like this, the whole logical, intellectual thoughts, plus philosophical thoughts, plus mystical thoughts and theology. I mean, at the end, it comes Elohiyat bil ma'na al akhas, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So through this whole package of notions and thought, students are starting to learn, actually, first of all, to build up their intellectual rationalism, the way Mullah Sadra expect them to understand the realities and truth of this universe. Because he is of this opinion that I'm going to picture the whole truth and realities of this world in a kind of, as my brother mentioned, in a kind of rational and philosophical picture for which you are in need of this type of understanding. So he has given the title of Al-Asfar Al-Arba'a, and this has nothing to do with the travels. Asfar means coming from the Sifr.
Yes.
Great books.
Yes.
In all of these great books, the content you are learning could be categorized in these four things that he has said.
That's right, because Sin Ferre in Arabic can also be translated as the book and also traveling, okay?
Yes.
Safar or Sifr, okay?
Okay, by the way, it could be categorized as As-Sayre Min Al-Khalq Il-Al-Haq. In the first part, students are trying to move from among the ordinary people embarking on this path to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
In al-khalq ila al-haq.
Okay.
And then, as-sayr bil-haq fil-haq, when they reach that level, they want to know more and more about the different names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and realities around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, with the support and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can know more and more. This is called as-sayr bil-haq, by means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fil-haq, in knowing the truth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they passed this level, then it's min al-haq ila al-khalq bil-haq. So they have this responsibility to come back to the ordinary people, to take their hands back to the level that they left. So even in this journey, they are in need of support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
That's why you see min al-haq ila al-khalq bil-haq.
Yes.
By means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they come back from that level down to the level of ordinary people to take the hand of the people again, take them.
Okay.
So the last one, فَالْخَلْقَ بِالْحَقِّ. Now they are among ordinary people. So he is of this view that as long as we have not left this materialistic environment, we are in the كَثَرَات, diversities.
Yes.
From this to another, from this color to another, from this creature to another.
Okay.
So we have to come to unity. The whole message of the world, of the Quran, of the Riwayat, is to have faith in its truth sense in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His unity. Do not see anything in association with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only seeing and feeling the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to leave that level, we have to take these actually four levels that we mentioned. But I think we have to mention another thing regarding his philosophical works. Because as long as we are talking about his philosophical works, we might be of this view that he was not aware of the Islamic traditions and Islamic, let's say, thoughts and notions. But as my brother mentioned, by the end of his life, he was regretting, I wish I would have dedicated the whole life on understanding Quran. We have to say, even during his time, we can see a very precious works. We see the commentary on Usul al-Kafi. Usul al-Kafi is one of the main hadithi books of Shia.
Yes. Okay.
So we have his commentary over that hadith or traditional book. We have his commentary on Quran, Tafsir al-Quran for Mullah Sadra is also one of the famous book. And then we have Kasra Asnam al-Jahiliyyah.
Yes.
Yes, against the wrong or deviated understanding from Sufism, where they were living in isolation, not having to do with anything with the people.
He was the main critic of this approach of his time.
And not practicing the religion.
Yes, yes.
Not practicing the religion they were expected to do. They were expected to be abiding by the ruling of the Sharia.
Mm-hmm.
So this Kasra Asnam al-Jahiliyyah actually is addressing the approach of the Sufi of his time, because as we said, he was living during the Safavid dynasty. Okay, so as we see, benefiting from this vast knowledge from the Ahadith and Quran, he achieved this level to merge between the mystical notions, traditional Hadith and Quran, and the philosophical.
And also the rational human intellect, that's right. Okay. That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahdavi. Nice elaboration regarding Hikmat al-Mutaliya and the book by Mullah Sadra. It was very kind of you. And also, thank you very much, Sheikh Ziania.
You're most welcome. Just one point that we should emphasize on this is that Hikmat al-Mutaliya is absolutely different with pantheism that in English they are trying to, you know, sometimes they want to put these two on a single scale and they say, okay, pantheism is the same as Hikmat al-Muta'aliya.
Even sometimes they translate it as... Okay.
This translation is not correct, is not exact, because pantheism believes that universe itself is God.
Mm-hmm.
And is, you know, universe itself is handling and managing and controlling the itself.
Yes.
But in Hikmat al-Muta'aliya, God is not the universe, but God is present at every single part of the universe. So he has created universe. Universe is not empty of God, but universe is not equal to God. This is a very important point regarding Hikmat al-Muta'aliya that we should keep it in our mind regarding pantheism and Hikmat al-Muta'aliya.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Ziania and Sheikh Mahdavi. Nice elaboration on the life account of Mullah Sadra and also Hikmat al-Muta'aliya. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website, parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.